right, everybody, welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. Please find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 221. Oh, how I love Jesus. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 221. We're going Victor Tay style on the a cappella. Song number 221 in your blue hymnals. Let's sing it out there on that first verse. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Amen. Good scene, Brother Robert. Could you help us with a prayer? Amen. Our second song will be song number 399 in your blue hymnals. My faith has found a resting place. Song number 399 in your blue hymnals. My faith has found a resting place. Let's sing it out there on the first. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Amen. Good evening. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, would you slip up your hand and somebody will bring you a bulletin? I think they're up there, Rylan. Thank you. On our front cover, we have a verse of the week. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Ain't that the truth? And our service times are 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning and Sunday evening at 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. And our soul winning times are listed below that. Tonight we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Forgot to say that. We're going to finish off the chapter tonight. And we had soul winning tonight. Do we have any salvations tonight? No? Okay, well, God bless you for going out, and you still get rewarded for all the work you do. Amen. And our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, and morning attendance. And then our upcoming events, we have a soul winning marathon this Saturday morning. And we're going to meet here at 9:30 in the morning. We're going to go out at 10:30 to 12:30, we'll have lunch here, and then another session of soul winning. Just the weather's been nice. I hope it's going to be nice on Saturday. I don't know. It's not looking so good. It's not looking like today, but it's a beautiful day today outside, by the way. But anyway, if you're planning on making it, please let me know or say something in the WhatsApp group that you're planning on coming. I just want to know how much food to plan for. And this Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper service at the PM service. And so I hope everybody makes an effort to be here for that, because we only do it once a year. Then the following week, we have our Easter Sunday services, and we'll have a potluck afterwards with men's preaching night in the evening service. And April 23rd to 25th, I think it's actually 22nd to 25th. I think it's wrong in there. But it's 22nd to 25th is the Detroit soul winning trip. We have Deacon Corbin Russell is going to be there preaching for us on Sunday. And then we also have Dylan Oz, Brother Dylan Oz from Steadfast Baptist Church, one of our old church members, of course, and my son-in-law. He'll be preaching for us in the evening service. On the same day, I'll be preaching in Boise at Shield of Faith Baptist Church for Pastor Appreciation Week. And so, let's see, also May 7th is Ladies' Tea. That's going to be at 10 a.m. here at the church building. And of course, all ladies are welcome to attend. You don't have to, it's not a mother's daughter's tea. It's, you can bring your daughters, of course, but it's not just for mothers and daughters. It's for all ladies in our church. Okay. And May 28th, we have a fellowship meeting with our church family up from Shore Foundation Baptist Church North, like we did a couple months ago. And so there'll be a preaching service there. And I think a soul winning marathon the Friday before, if you can get the time off work and go up early. Brother Robert's going to head that up for the soul winning marathon. And that'll be coming up next month. And then June 1st is church camp. June 10th is the Northwest or excuse me, Northeast New IFB Conference Night in New Jersey at 6 p.m. And then the service will begin at 7. Pastor Thompson will be there, and Pastor Jimenez preaching. And then we'll have a soul winning marathon there the next day, and there'll be baptisms. The food's at 6. So then July 14th through 17th is the Red Hot Preaching Conference. And still continue to pray for that special prayer for our church in Spokane. And if you look down, you can see all the other stuff, that all the rules, and then the tithes and offerings for the month of March. And let's see, Brother Temo's birthday is on the 9th. And I already sang happy birthday to him. I don't know why he's ducking out on me again. But anyway, we sang happy birthday. We surprise attacked him after the service. So he got what was coming to him. He reaped what he sowed. So anyway, that's all I got for announcements. Let's sing another song. And we'll have our prayer time. Offering the prayer.
All right, our next song will be song number 194. In your blue hymnals, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Song number 194 in your blue hymn books, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Let's sing it out there on that first verse. Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, Thou art not like man untrue. And while Thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show Thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to Thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, and will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while Thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with Thee. Haste Thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before Thee, God's own hand shall guide Thee there. Soon shall close Thy earthly mission, swift shall be Thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise. Amen. Brother Sean, could you bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, the next weather we had today, Lord. I pray You bless all aspects of the service, Lord. Bless the preaching, Lord. Please help us to listen to the message, Lord, and apply it to our lives, Lord. I pray that You would bless this offering, bless both the gift and the giver. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorry to bring up the elephant in the room, but wow. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer for all of our prayer requests. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to come to church tonight. And Lord, we pray for those that are not here for whatever reason that might be, sickness or maybe working late or whatever. I just pray that you would be with our church family that's not here tonight. And I pray that you would just answer all of these prayers according to your will, Lord. We pray for Brother Alex's wife Mary's health to stabilize and for her mind to heal. Also that she would eat more and not refuse to take her medicine, Lord. Just pray for Brother Alex as he and his wife go through this stage of life together. And Lord, I know it must be very hard for him. I just pray that you'd help him and help her to feel better. And also, we pray for our brethren at Steadfast Baptist Church. Pray that they would be able to find a building soon to meet in permanently. And Lord, that you would just make that a permanent place that is steadfast, that they can go and worship you, Lord, without any issues. And Lord, we also ask for prayers for the Goodwin family who lost a child and had a severe accident. Lord, we pray that you would just bless them and continue to help and heal their family and heal their heartache and hurt. And Lord, we ask for a hedge of protection around all of our churches and a special prayer for the church in Spokane and also for our mothers with child. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the Luwai family. We thank you for them being able to get here safely. But unfortunately, Lord, Sarah had a miscarriage. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, for healing. And Lord, I know that hurts them. And it's hard to lose a child. And I just pray that you would just be with them and help them and give them peace. And we ask for your blessings upon the Soul Winning Marathon this Saturday. And we pray for, Lord, your house to be filled this Sunday. Lord, I pray that we'd have a great harvest in the soul winning, and Lord, that your house would be filled and your spirit would be here with us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
All right. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible reads, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for our edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors,
but having hope when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Brother Sean, would you pray for us?
Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the second sermon out of this chapter, and it was such a great chapter. I kind of got a little carried away last week, and I can't say that I won't get carried away tonight either, because it's so good. I love this chapter. It's a great chapter in the Bible. We ended off, I think we only got 6 verses last week, so let's start off in verse number 7. Now, and again, just a little bit of context here. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, of course, and if you look at the context, he's kind of being accused of walking in the flesh, and so he's kind of reproving some of the people in the letter, but also trying to encourage the people that are doing right. Of course, the famous verse about the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Two very famous verses. There's multiple famous verses in here. And last week I focused a lot on the warfare, that our warfare is not the type of warfare that the world has. And obviously in the context of the chapter, we don't fight a battle of flesh and blood. We fight a battle that is a spiritual battle. And so a lot of Christians get carried away with wanting to go to war because their talking points come from Sean Hannity and Glenn Beck and, you know, all these different warmongers that are on Fox News and Newsmax or whatever it is. But I kind of mentioned last week that when the Democrats want to go to war, you know something's really rotten in Denmark, because, you know, they're like, let's take Putin over, and Joe Biden is gaffing himself over and over again. I mean, I pay attention a little bit. I kind of, every once in a while, just kind of jump in, jump out, and kind of, because I want to know what's going on in the world. I mean, we can't just completely bury our head in the sand. But at the same time, I don't want it to be a focus of my life. I think our focus should be serving the Lord. But obviously, I mean, we do still need to know a little bit about what's going on. And, you know, it also brings into perspective the Bible teaching, because a lot of churches are, you know, pray for our troops and let's say the Pledge of Allegiance and have the American flag in here. And you'll never see that flag fly in this church as long as I'm the pastor, because unless America has like a huge revival of some sort and the president becomes a Baptist, I'm not going to be on board. So one day we will have a Baptist as the president, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, just kidding. I'm kidding. But so I focused on that a lot in the last week's sermon. And so now I want to pick up in verse number 7, because that was a real big focus of what I was talking about last week. So look at verse number 7. It says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. And so he's talking about these people that are looking at Paul, and they said that he's, you know, he looks weak, but his letters are weighty. And so they're talking about how he talks, basically they're saying he talks real tough in his letters to us, but when we see his appearance, you know, he's contemptible, and his speech is contemptible, and he's just not really much to look upon. But, you know, we're not supposed to look at things, and I mentioned this last week also, that we're not supposed to look at things on the outward appearance, you know, and I basically kind of made the point that we can't see how God sees, because we don't have that power of God, but through his word, we can see how people are. That's how we know that flattery
is a sin that we should avoid. And if someone's up flattering us, then you can kind of see, well, hey, God told me if someone's just flattering me and telling me everything I do is great, I'm the most handsome man in the world and all this other stuff, then, you know, they're just over the top of flattery. They have something wicked in their heart, a wicked agenda. And that's just one instance, but we can look on people's hearts through God's word, through the Bible. The Bible shows us and tells us how we're supposed to respond to things and how we're supposed to look at things, so we can look at people's hearts somewhat through the lens of God's word. And I made that point last week. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. I don't think I had you turn here last week, but maybe I did. I don't know. But anyway, 1 Samuel 16, 6, it's still a very relevant verse, because he's saying, Paul's saying, do you look on things after the outward appearance? And obviously we see with our eyes, so we do. A lot of times we, you know, just like we're supposed to not war in the flesh, we shouldn't walk in the flesh either. So we shouldn't just judge things by our eyes necessarily, or judge a person by what they're wearing or how they appear, in most cases. But, you know, it says, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So Paul's saying, hey, you're Christians. Guess what? I'm a Christian too. And people seem to forget that. And look, Paul was the authority at this church, and he makes sure to mention that several times just in this chapter alone. But you're in 1 Samuel 16, 6, look what it says. It says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, this is talking about Samuel, when Saul's been rejected as king, and Samuel, he's going to try to anoint the Lord's anointed, but God doesn't really tell him who he is. And he kind of lets this procession of his older brothers come through, and he's basically like, you know, surely this is the Lord's anointed, because he's this big, you know, strapping guy or whatever. And God said, look at what it says in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, he said, look not on his countenance or of the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God's basically telling us, hey, we're a lot of people just judge by the appearance of someone, but why did he think that he had the Lord's anointed? Because you would think it's the biggest, strongest guy. That's why I personally believe that Samson was not some big hulking, ripped dude that was like just walking around, just, you know, like the gym walk. You know, he's just like, you see the gym anywhere? You know, he probably didn't look like that at all. You know, the thing that would make it more of a miracle is if he was just this tiny, skinny dude and he just was like wrecking 1,000 guys with the jawbone of an ass through the power of God. And he had long hair. But anyway, God doesn't look at things the way we do, but you know what? We can try to see things the way God sees them, and that's an important aspect of this teaching. But let's turn over to James chapter 2, verse 1. We shouldn't judge people by their appearance. And David, you know, David wasn't like a bad-looking guy or something. He was just it said he was ruddy with a beautiful countenance or whatever. And he was just like a, you know, just a regular kid, but, you know, apparently his brothers looked more the part of the anointed of the Lord. But anyway, look at James chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. This is a very important teaching also, is that we shouldn't have respect for someone's person, as in this person's better than this person. We're not supposed to look at things in that fashion. We're supposed to have it's not talking about like respect of, you know, you're never supposed to respect someone. It's talking about, you know, having respect of a person by the way they appear, because the context clearly shows us that. In verse 2 it says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? So he's saying, hey, if someone comes into your church and one person isn't dressed very nice, and you can tell that they're poor, And then some, you know, someone else, you know, they come in and they have a big gold ring and, you know, the Mr. T startup kit or whatever. And it says the gay clothing. Gay means happy, okay? So the queers took that word and made it into their own, but gay just means happy or whatever. But anyway, the point is that he says, are you not then partial in yourselves? And so we're not supposed to have respect of persons because of the way they dress, because of the way they look, their physical features. And it says, and are become judges of evil thoughts. Oh, he's poor, he must be evil. Oh, this guy's rich, he must be good. Isn't that how people view things today, though? Like all these Hollywood actors are like, oh, they respect them. You know, if they take some kind of picture and put it on Instagram, they're like, oh, everybody's just raving over this picture that they took. Who cares? They're devils. So why would you care what so-and-so, what Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie are wearing at the Oscars? Who cares? You know, God doesn't look at that and have respect to that. So we shouldn't either. And so we shouldn't have, you know, disrespect for people that walk into this church. Now, I will say this. If someone comes in acting weird and they're dressed in vile raiment, that kind of gives me a clue about what they're doing. But see, I'm not judging them based upon how they look. I'm judging them based upon how they're acting. Like that kind of weirdo that came in here that one day and he's going from person to person, saying a bunch of weird stuff, throwing an elbow at Brother Ramon. Then he just sits here and falls asleep and I'm screaming my head off. So obviously the guy is on something. We end up having to call the police to have him removed because we just don't want to have like some kind of drag him out in the middle of the service type of a situation. But it didn't have anything to do with how he looked. It had to do with how he was acting. So anyway, and look at verse 5. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So what's the Bible saying here? That we're not supposed to look on the outward appearance and have respect for that person because they look rich. The Bible says you have sinned by doing that. You commit sin and you're convinced of the law as a transgressor. So Paul in this epistle is saying, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Making fun of how he looks, making fun of how he talks. And maybe he didn't have the golden voice. He didn't sound like Tom Brokenjaw or some other, you know, some famous person, orator. He didn't sound like, what's the guy's name that reads the King James Bible? He didn't sound like Alexander Scorby when he preached or something. He didn't sound like Brother Eli. No, I'm just kidding. When he's reading the scriptures, you know, it doesn't matter. It's what is in the message that's important. You know, so if you're just sitting back and saying, oh, that pastor has a squeaky voice or that pastor is too loud or that pastor is this or that, you know, don't listen to how their voice sounds or what they look like necessarily. Why don't you listen to what the message is saying and let that be how you judge that person by the message that they preach. I'm talking about just, of course, pastors. Now, look at verse number 8 back in our text. It says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. And what is he saying here? For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, saying, hey, I ought to tell you more often that I'm the one that's in charge here, which the Lord hath given us for edification. So God gave Paul authority over this church here. And it says, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He's like, if I have to boast and tell you I'm in charge, then I don't need to be ashamed about that because it's the truth. And the Lord gave them that authority for edification. And so apparently some of these people aren't receiving that edification. And, you know, he wouldn't be ashamed because he is the authority of the church. Why would he be ashamed of that? He's just, and, you know, obviously, I've heard preaching that says, you know, if you have to tell everybody you're the boss all the time, then you're probably not the boss. If you're the husband and you're always saying, "Ah, my wife obeys me and she listens to everything I said," she probably doesn't obey you and listen to everything you say. You just say that at work or whatever, and really she doesn't even make you sandwiches or cook you dinner. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, you know, you don't have to just flex all the time. Was the Apostle Paul flexing here? A little bit. But he's just basically saying, well, do I have to say that I'm in the authority here? Even if I do, I'm not doing anything wrong. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And, you know, people, they buck at pastoral authority. They buck at following leadership. And they have all throughout the Bible. Moses was a great man of God, and the children of Israel, you know, you couldn't have had a better pastor. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And yet the children of Israel didn't follow him. They caused Moses to get so angry that he sinned. You know, obviously it was Moses' own fault. He had a bad temper. But, you know, they pushed him and kept pushing him. And, you know, Moses, you know, God told Moses to, I think he told him to speak to the rock. And then Moses struck the rock. And that kind of ruined the picture of what was supposed to be. And, you know, it made God angry enough to where he said, you're not going to go into the promised land. So, but biblical pastoral leadership, biblical leadership, or even secular leadership is taught in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, you'll see secular rulers that are ruling over people, and people fell in line a lot more than they do now. It's hard to find people who actually follow leadership. You know, it's funny, I always see people wanting to step up and be leaders, you know, just in the work world, and they can't even follow the leaders that they have at that time. They won't even submit themselves to the leaders that they have at their own jobs. How are you going to be a leader if you've never been a follower before? It's not going to happen. You don't lead first, you follow and learn how to lead. Elisha followed Elijah and basically just washed his hands. That's how he started out, washing his hands. He poured water on his hands and washed them. And then you see Elisha following Elijah and getting a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had, which was a big ask. But he did have double the miracles and did double the things that he did. But my point is that we need to learn to follow leadership and stop bucking at the authority of leaders. Children, you should be obeying your parents and following the leadership that they have in your life. Are they perfect? Are they always going to judge every situation correctly? Probably not. But you know, they're still your parents, and the Bible says you're supposed to obey them. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say obey them as long as they're right. It's saying obey them, for this is right. So, and maybe they have rules that you think are dumb, but you know what? They think that you're breaking the rules that they have are dumb too. They think that it's dumb when you're breaking their rules, which are very simple in most cases. Clean your room. I did. And then you got to go in there like 30 times and you're just like with the white glove inspection. And, you know, sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you got to, you know, be like, you know, some sergeant in the military where you're just like throwing, open up drawers and dumping them out on the ground, making them pick it up. Got to teach them, right? Amen. Do some push-ups. But anyway, we need to have biblical authority in place in church. And what's really going on is that most churches are ran by committees. Most churches are ran as a democracy, like we're imperialistic Rome or something, or that we're the United States of America Baptist Church. You know, you don't see that taught in the Bible. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. As the pastor of this church, I rule over this church. I rule in this house of God. I'm the boss here, okay? I'm the boss. But you know what? I'm not the boss at your house. Have I ever come to anybody's house here and said, what are you doing with these DVDs? What, you know, I don't really like the magazines that you have sitting on your coffee table. No, I just preach the word of God and let the chips fall where they may. And you know what? You can make those decisions in your own life. I don't rule your house. I don't rule your marriage. I don't rule your children. But you know what I do rule? This place right here. And there's rules that you have to follow in this place. And so you shouldn't give me a hard time when I have to make some kind of ruling. And you're not always going to like every decision I make. But do you like every decision your boss makes at work? Well, do you tell them off and say, I'm quitting because I don't like one of your rules that you have? That's stupid. You know, if you have that attitude, you're never going to succeed in anywhere that you're at. No church you're at, because eventually the pastor's going to say something you don't like, or the pastor's going to say something that steps on your toes, that stomps on all 10 piggies that went to the market, and you're going to go wee, wee, wee all the way home because you don't like the preaching. You don't like, you know, your life being torn apart by the Bible. It's not like I'm just like spying on you at your house and I say, what can I get? What can I get Brother Eli with today? I'm going to invite myself over to his house and I'm going to pick it apart. I see his idols. His idols are, you know, that's weird. I'm sure that there are pastors that are like that, but I try not to interfere with people's lives. I'm here to preach the Bible and rule this house well and make sure this place runs well. And it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account. You know, I have to give an account on what I teach. I have to give an account to what I preach. I have to give an account for how I rule. It's something that I have to do. And if I fail, God's going to judge me harshly on those things. It says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So I've just seen, like, I kind of mentioned this last week, but I've seen where little old ladies wait for their little business meeting so they can just rip on the pastor and say all the stuff he's doing isn't right. And, you know, that's not right. It's not their place to do that. They should not be just causing problems, you know, and people shouldn't be causing problems and going behind the pastor's back. I would hope that if people are talking bad about me behind my back, that you would tell me, or that you would say, hey, let's go talk to the pastor about that and see what he has to say about it. Because I guarantee you that they're going to stop. You know, and you don't want, it says that, I want to rule this house with joy. I want to rule this house not with getting grief from everybody over every decision I make. And I'm not saying that that happens. I'm just saying that it's possible people could come in and that could happen. That has happened. But, you know, it says it's unprofitable for you. If you're always just a pain in the neck to me and you're never a blessing at this church, you're a pain in the neck to everybody around you, then you're the problem. And don't make it my problem, because, you know, it says, the Bible says it's unprofitable for you. It's not good for you. I mean, if I hate coming here because I know I'm just getting grief from everybody all the time, or if I just want to quit all the time because nobody's coming to church, or, you know, nobody's has a zeal for God or anything like that, then how's that profitable for you? If I feel like quitting all the time, I'm not saying I do. I'm just saying, you know, that people can get to that point. And I'm sure there's many pastors who feel pretty alone sometimes at certain points in their life and in their, as their pastor. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. So we do have, there is a biblical authority. And most people probably haven't gone to a church like this before, unless you went to one of my friend's churches. But this church operates differently. I always have to tell people that when I'm telling people about our church, like, we're family integrated. How many churches in town are family integrated? We're it. We're the only one in town. And you know why we do that? So our kids are protected. But you tell people that and they're like, they're hoping you were going to say we have a great Sunday school program. So all your kids can be taught by some stranger that you've never met. You don't know what their qualifications are. You don't know if they can teach the Bible right. And a lot of times I've seen churches where someone comes in, they've been there for 2 weeks and they make them a Sunday school teacher. It's like, wow, you know, so much for vetting somebody. You know, I was a Sunday school superintendent at a church that I went to in this town. And I had to go narc people off sometimes to the pastor. I didn't have authority necessarily. I had to go to the pastor and say, hey, this is going on. You know, it probably needs to be dealt with or whatever. And there was these women that were using KJVER, Easy Reader. And it basically takes out the these and thous and then messes with a lot of the other scriptures. They say it's just like a really sensitively changed King James, but it changes a lot of stuff. And, you know, why do we have to be dumbed down? Thou, thee, ye, yours. It's not really that difficult. Ye, you, and yours is plural. Thee, thine, and thou is singular. Oh, well, that's really hard. Like, I hopefully you have a reading level that can help you in cognitive ability to figure that out. It's not really that hard. If you have a hard word, the King James, just look it up in the dictionary. Because if it wasn't in the dictionary, then you could say, well, that's truly an archaic word. And maybe it's archaic in our time, because this book is 411 years old or whatever. And yeah, right? 1611, 2022, yeah, 400, next month, I think. I think it's next month. I'm pretty sure that it's 411 years old. So anyway, it's an older book, and people talked different back then. But even during the time that the King James was translated, people didn't say, they didn't talk like that. But what they did is they used the right words for those situations. And, you know, because if you just say you all the time, you know, people do that now. Nobody says thee, I'm talking to thee. You know, we don't talk like that, but it's also can be confusing. You know, if you're just saying you, then it's talking about everybody. In reality, that's the right word. But if I say thee, then I'm just talking to someone singularly. So, but in our modern day, we're not as smart as we used to be back then. That's when the English language was at its zenith. So the words that they used back then are the right words. Now, you know, maybe someday we might have to have some kind of new translation or something, because if everything in this book becomes archaic and nobody understands it, then obviously the language becomes dead. So you're like, oh, you're talking about changing the King James. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that if it got so bad, like, because, you know, there's like different types of German that other Germans can't understand, like slow German and high German. Well, I don't understand necessarily all that, but I do know that some people can't read those certain kind of German. And so it's like that in a lot of different languages and stuff. So anyway, I'm not talking about that. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So, you know, a pastor is supposed to labor in the word and doctrine. If they're not, then they're not doing a very good job at what they do. And, you know, a pastor should study, a pastor should read, a pastor should know what they're talking about when they get up and preach the Bible. Obviously, nobody's mistake-free. Nobody's right about everything. Just because you think you're right about something that you think I'm wrong about doesn't mean I'm like some bad guy or something. Because I might think that you're wrong about what your issue is, and obviously I do, because I wouldn't agree with you. But I'm just saying that, you know, it doesn't matter. Now, if I'm wrong about salvation, then run. You know, run out of here screaming. If I'm starting to preach, repent, you got to repent of all your sins. We're like, bye. The essentials is what matters. But you know, all doctrine matters, but the essentials are most important. But what's the Bible say? You know, the elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Of course, it's talking about pastors that get paid and things like that. But it says rule. You know, this church is a dictatorship, whether you like that or not. It's dictated. The rules are dictated by the Bible, and I interpret those as the pastor as I see fit. And, you know, people don't like that kind of stuff, but it's just the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. Nobody voted whether Moses was going to be the prophet for the children of Israel. Nobody voted. I don't remember reading that Joshua was voted on by the congregation, and everybody said, yeah, we're going to vote for him. And they did the ballot box at the back of the church with the treasure chest with the slits in there so they could all drop their votes in. No. God told them who was going to be the next person. It was Joshua. And guess what? Joshua was the attendant of Moses. So Joshua learned with Moses as Moses preached and taught and ruled, and he ruled well, right? So there's nothing wrong with one man ruling, and it better be a man. You know, that's what the Bible teaches. You know, people get all upset about it because they're all woke nowadays and listening to Joyce Myers and listening to Kenneth Copeland and listening to all these bozos. What's her name? Beth? What's her Huh? Beth Moore. You know, Temel's favorite preacherette. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, these people are bozos. And, you know, if a woman gets up to preach, she's wrong the moment she opens her mouth. Period. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." So again, it's saying not lords over God's heritage. I'm not the lord of you or your faith or what you practice in your own home. But you know what? I am the ruler in this church. And that's the way it is. And if you don't like it, then go to Voters Baptist Church, People's Choice Baptist Church, or, you know, Democratic Socialist Baptist Church, or whatever church you want to go to, you know, because I guarantee you they're not going to be like this church. So if you don't want just one person ruling, then find a different church, because that's, this church isn't changing on that. So, and it says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So as a ruler, as the pastor, see, it's saying the shepherds, well, you know, feed the flock of God. My job is to feed the word of God to the people that go here and take oversight of the things that go on in this church, okay? Not by constraint, but willingly. Not of filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. Because, you know, and the job of the shepherd is to be underneath the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, right? So, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because there's just this Korah attitude that pops up every once in a while. And, you know, when the Korah attitude pops up, I want to smash the Korah rebellion when that happens. And I just kind of want to bring this up while I'm preaching about this, because, you know, I've gotten questioned about, I kicked somebody out in the UK WhatsApp group. It wasn't even in the church. They never even stepped foot in our church one single time. And I just told him, you know, because he was thinking about moving to our church or whatever. So he was loud in the group because he was saying he was going to move or whatever. But, you know, he's saying that I kicked him out for asking a question. Is there anybody in this room that's asked me a question before? Yeah, lots of people have asked me questions. We talk about the Bible like every week in this church. And I, as far as I know, I've never kicked anybody out for just asking a question. But you know what? I kicked this guy out just for asking a question. Do you think that that's how I am? No, because the question was just, you know, a loaded question with, you know, some people ask questions, but they don't really, they're not really asking a question. They just want to use that as a reason for them to just puke out their opinion and puke out their false doctrine and tell you why they're upset with you, why they're upset with the church, why they're upset with your teachings and things like that. So I'm not even going to name this bozo, just because it's not really that important who it is. It's just, you know, he doesn't go here. But the point is that, you know, I've heard some whisperings that maybe some other people are saying that in our church over there. And I just want to say this, that if anybody thinks that after me reading this and showing you this, and they think that I still just kicked that guy out for a question, then you could just go ahead and leave our church and never come back, because you're just as idiotic as this person here, all right? Here's what they said. Here's what the question that they asked in our church group. Mind you, in the middle of the night. And this isn't the first person that's done this in the middle of the night in a WhatsApp group. You know, I don't know what it is about WhatsApp groups, but people just think that it's church. This guy actually thinks that he went to our church because he was in our WhatsApp group. I mean, how stupid do you have to be? You're not in the church unless you're actually congregating there. Now, if you want to come there someday, then you will be part of the church. But until you actually show the whites of your eyes in a church building, then you're not a member of that church, period. Here's what he said. Hi, everyone. I have a question. Now, okay, if he had a true, sincere question, don't you think he would have just private messaged me? You know, in WhatsApp, you can private message anybody that's in the group. If he really wanted to know what Pastor Thompson thought about this, but instead, he wants to ask everybody. I have a question. Hi, everyone. I have a question. So that's how he starts out. I watched a video of Pastor Shelley calling Norm Diamante a heretic for saying that you don't need to pray a sinner's prayer to be saved. I remember a few years ago, Steven Anderson was teaching that the sinner prayer is not a requirement for salvation. And in his soul winning video, he would explain to people that the prayer doesn't save you. I haven't been following the new IFB very closely for a while, and I'm surprised by this change. So why say that part? Because you want to throw shade on the new IFB, right? So does the new IFB believe that the sinner's prayer is a requirement for salvation now? Pastor Shelley talks about calling upon the name of the Lord and saying the sinner's prayer as equivalent. From my own reading, I've only seen examples of people acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, just like a lot of the disciples in the Gospels do. And this only happens after God's Spirit reveals to them, confirming they God's Spirit is inside their heart. They typoed that. For example, and then he's going to come off just like people do on Facebook when they want to convince everybody. They just do text walls of verses. But, you know, so how, I mean, let's analyze this really quickly. First of all, he has a question for everybody. Buddy, or is this the question you come to the pastor about? This is the question you come to the pastor about. And then in one paragraph, one run-on paragraph, he calls out Pastor Shelley, he calls out Pastor Anderson, he calls out the new IFB. Does it sound like he really cares about what he's about to ask to everybody? It's not a genuine question. That is not a genuine question that's sincere. And then he just like Matthew 6:16, John 1:49, he's using all these examples of scriptures where people get saved and it doesn't show them pray the sinner's prayer or whatever. And so he even has this little commentary in there. There's no example of anyone praying a prayer to get saved. And it's actually the Spirit of God from within our hearts that calls upon the name of the Lord without us even uttering a word with our lips. Bozo alert. Bozo alert, because, you know, he's saying that the Spirit of God is the one that calls upon the name of the Lord for us. No, you don't have the Spirit of the Lord in you until you get saved. So he's misapplying scriptures from the book of Romans. He's misapplying scriptures from Galatians chapter 4:6. And he's saying that God himself calls upon his own name for us, and that's how we get saved. That's stupid. That's idiotic. That's not what the Bible teaches. And then, you know, all throughout all of the scriptures that he uses, it's funny how he never uses the verses Romans 10:9 through 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call upon his name, are you praying? And it says you're saved. Okay, well then you're saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. You're saved because you believed and you called upon the name of the Lord. So praying a sinner's prayer, repeating a sinner's prayer, that's what Norm made a big thing out of that. You know, I didn't repeat a prayer. I didn't repeat anything. And so what, because you didn't repeat something, you know, he says he never called upon the name of the Lord. So Pastor Shelley said he's not saved if he didn't call upon the name of the Lord. That's what I'd say to anybody that says, I never called upon the name of the Lord. You're not saved. I mean, it's really pretty simple. I preached a whole sermon on it not too long ago. Here's the verses he used to teach that the Holy Spirit calls upon him for us. Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Is that a proof text for what he's saying? It's not a proof text for what he's saying. It says, because you're sons. So you're already saved, then God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's not before. Romans 8:26, here's the other one he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, excuse me, with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Key word, he maketh intercession for the saints, the people that are already saved. The Spirit, you know, the Spirit does make intercession for us, but you're already saved. He doesn't call upon the name of the Lord for you. What kind of bozo theology is that? I mean, it almost sounds like Calvinism. But even the Calvinism, I mean, it might even be weirder than Calvinism. But he's talking about how Cornelius gets saved, and he, you know, Peter hadn't even got done and finished. Well, how does he know that he didn't already have some of that knowledge before Peter finished? You know, people get saved when they believe, yes. And we don't teach that if someone calls upon the name of the Lord in their mind or in their heart that they're not saved. I've never said that. I think that you are saved. But here's the thing. This is what we teach, that if we're soul winning and they refuse to call upon the name of the Lord in front of us, we don't count them because we didn't hear them call upon the name of the Lord. You know, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Your mouth isn't your brain. You know, your brain helps your mouth speak, but your mouth isn't your brain. So how do we know if someone really got saved? We still don't know for sure, because we don't know their hearts or whatever. There's not a little button that goes on their head and it says saved after that. So we don't know for sure. But you know what we do know? That if they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So that's why we would lead someone in a sinner's prayer. I've had people just pray their own prayer before, and it was great. And I counted that person as saved because they truly called upon the name of the Lord. You know, they said everything right. So why would I, you know, I don't go around making people pray their own prayers like some, Ray Comfort that makes you pray your own prayers or something? I mean, come on. People are going to stumble and falter, and they don't, you know, why did the disciples say, Jesus teach, you know, ask, Master, teach us how to pray? Because they didn't even at that point know how to pray right. And so why wouldn't we teach them how to pray the right thing for them to be saved? Is that so wrong? You're repeating something. You're having them repeat a prayer. Well, I tell people, hey, you know, the fact that you're praying a prayer doesn't save you. It's the fact that you believe and you're calling upon the name of the Lord. So if they're just repeating a prayer and that's what they think is saving them, that isn't what's saving them. I don't believe that. I don't think any of my pastor friends believe that. That's ridiculous. So he goes on and on talking about different scriptures. And basically, he gets to the end. And he repeats the, because your son's one. And he's like, confirming again that no outward praying is required. It all happens in your here. I think he meant heart. Believing, repenting, and calling upon the name of the Lord. Okay? But then he's saying that we're teaching a false gospel because we teach that repeating a prayer is, you know, we don't even teach that. But anyway, so he goes on. He puts Galatians 4, Romans 8 at the end of his little, you know, ramblings, and says, so, because remember, he asked the question, right? Hi, everyone, I have a question. That's what he said, right? He said at the end of all this, so that's my biblical understanding of believing. Well, thank you so much. Personally, I don't have any idea who you are. Thank you for teaching us all, everyone in my church WhatsApp group, what your understanding of believing is. Which is wrong, by the way. Repenting and calling upon the name of the Lord. No outward prayer with your mouth is required. So does the new IFB now teach that the sinner's prayer is a requirement for salvation? If so, this is very worrying. Saying a prayer is works, just like getting baptized. It's not required for salvation. Okay, except for, here, let's turn to Romans 10 real quick. Let's just turn over there. We'll read it together. This is what most people in our church close with in the scriptures. Who closes with Romans 10? Yeah, 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So he's saying, you don't have to say anything with your mouth. It says if you confess with your mouth, right there, doesn't it? Okay, case closed, you're an idiot. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I noticed that he didn't use those verses in any of the things he said. Why not? Because he's a heretic, he's a liar, he's a false demon trying to creep in unawares. And look at what it says in verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So what's it equating? It's equating that you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that that is a person that believes on him. So it defines what believing is, right? But according to this bozo, you know, the Holy Spirit has to ask. He's the one that calls upon the name of the Lord for you. Okay? And so it says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It just defined for us the calling upon the name of the Lord and believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, is believing. So this guy's saying it's works. How is that works? The Bible says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So how is it works? Your definition is wrong. The Bible definition is always going to be right. And so my reply was this. Okay, I guess since that's your biblical understanding then, everyone else is wrong. Norm is right. The new IFB is wrong or bad. You're an idiot. I notice you didn't use Romans 10, 9 through 13. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, confession is made unto salvation. Here's what I believe and my pastor friends. Believing on Christ saves you. If you believe, you will call upon him. That's not works. That's faith. Furthermore, if you call upon him in your heart and in your mind, it counts. We just don't count them out soul winning and won't pray out loud because we don't know for sure that they called upon him. This isn't a hard concept. So if you're not paying attention to the new IFB, then why are you even bringing this up? Why did he even bring it up if he's just like, I'm not paying attention to the new IFB? And he said that I kicked him, like that he was a member of our church. I don't understand how he was a member of our church. First of all, I never saw him when I went over there. Second of all, he's never been to our church. So how are you a member? He must be in the oneness consciousness or something. And I said, you're not asking legit questions. You're trying to smack talk good men that actually preach the word of God and know the Bible. But his understanding, you know, we should just listen to his understanding of it. No, you're a bozo. And go take your ball and go bounce it somewhere else. Go bounce it in Bozoville because we don't want you. I said, if you don't like Bible doctrine, get the hell out of here. Don't come to our church. It's new IFB and belief. And what I mean by that is that we believe that in the post-trib pre-wrath rapture, we believe salvation by faith alone. We believe that the Jews are not God's chosen people. I mean, just some things kind of earmark the new IFB as a little bit different, okay? But it's still the Bible doctrine. It's not some weird thing that we just made up. We believe you must call upon the name of the Lord because that's what the Bible says. Go follow Norm off the cliff. I don't even know who you are, but I don't care. This group isn't your whipping post for my pastor friends. And anyone else that believes like this bozo can go kick rocks as well. Now, and I say that, I don't want to kick people out of our church. But look, I can't have leaven like this spreading in our church. Whether that's through a WhatsApp group, a Facebook group, text messages, whatever it is, verbal communication. I'm not putting up with this crap anymore. I'm not. And if someone starts doing this kind of stuff, I'm going to bounce them quick. They're going to be out of here. Because I've seen what happens when you just let these people hang around. This guy's preaching, he's causing division and preaching a false salvation and false doctrine about salvation. Get out. Don't come back. Go make your little video, you whining little baby. And that's what he did, and nobody cares. But anyway, the point is that this guy, you know, he makes an hour-long video saying how me and Ian aren't qualified to be pastors. Pastor Shelley preaches a false gospel. I'm just defending my friend. Yeah, I do defend my friends, especially when they're right. Especially when they're right. And I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying I'm going to defend my friends. Why wouldn't I? We believe a lot of similar things. And then, of course, he, you know, in his video, he talks about how we're a cult and Pastor Anderson is the head of our cult. You know, I did talk to him yesterday for like 2 seconds on the phone or something. But he didn't tell me what to preach tonight. He didn't tell me what to preach next week or the week after that or the week after that. In fact, he never has told me what to preach. Amazing that he's my cult leader and he's never told me what to preach. So that's pretty weird. Anyway, the guy's a complete bozo. And look, if you go to our church in the UK and people are repeating in our church, people are repeating the same crap that this guy's repeating and saying that I'm kicking people out for asking a question. Is that why I kicked him out? Did I kick him out for asking a question? I mean, seriously, be honest with me. No, it was because he was trying. Hi, everyone, I got a question. You guys believe false doctrine? The new IFB sucks. Pastor Shelley's a wolf. You know, I mean, come on. That's not a legitimate question. And I just want to say this, that if you are spreading that in our church there and I find out, you can get out too, because I don't want to have to go all the way over there and throw you out myself. As in fact, I won't have to. I'll just have Ian do it himself. And he'll gladly do it. Trust me. So, you know, I'm not going to put up with this. And these people are really slick that want to try to talk bad behind the leadership's back and talk bad about the wife behind their back. You know what? These people are sacrificing everything that they have in order to lead a church, you know, putting off some of their own needs for the needs of the church. And they're going to just go around and talk crap about their wife. You're going to go around and talk crap about the pastor and his friends. You're going to go around and talk crap about what the evangelist believes. Get out. Go someplace else, because I don't want you at our church. Get out. And if I get a second witness, you're done. And if you're like, well, are you talking about me? I might be. I might be talking about you. You know the answer to that question. And hey, if you are talking crap and you want to get right now, because if I get a second witness, you're done. Period. Not putting up with it. You know, I'm a big teddy bear, but sometimes the fangs and the claws come out. Trust me, they will come out. I'm not going to just sit there and put up with this stuff. And okay, that was a long thing. But anyway, sorry, I had to get that off my chest, because look, we just need to smash false doctrine as it comes out. Maybe I'm a little too nice, because I'm always like trying to give people the benefit of the doubt and saying, well, you know, I don't know. But then when they say stuff like, when I find out that some bozo is teaching false doctrine and a false gospel in our church's WhatsApp group, and then, you know, someone else is repeating, well, Pastor Thompson just kicked somebody out for asking a question. You liar! You know that's not true. And yeah, it makes me mad. Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. I'm finishing this chapter. All right. That I may not seem as I would terrify you by letters, Paul talking about, you know, the letters that he writes. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Say they. So there is a faction in this church that's talking crap about the Apostle Paul, and he's bringing it up right here, isn't he? He's saying, you know, this is what they say about me. Let such an one think this. Let those people think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. So Paul's saying, the way I am in the letters, the terrifying things that I write in the letters, I'll be like that in person too, if that's how you want me to be. Right? For such a one also indeed, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And this is a very famous verse, preached a lot, and It's, you know, it's basically saying, hey, we shouldn't be commending ourselves. Number one, what's commending? Patting yourself on the back. You did it. You did a good job, boy. You got the gold star for the day. Why don't you put the stickers up on the refrigerator, okay? You know, the little gold star for the day. We're not supposed to commend ourselves. Let somebody else commend you. And measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Look, this is an attitude that I hate, where people start acting like they're more spiritual and righteous than other people and comparing how spiritual they are with how spiritual somebody else is. And the Bible's condemning it right here. Paul's saying, don't do this. You know, it says you're not wise. We're not supposed to compare ourselves or commend ourselves. So when you think you've arrived and you want to start talking about how great you did or how many soul winning people you got saved soul winning, you know, you want to report your video game numbers. Hey, look, unless you're in some foreign country like the Philippines or something and you want to report some video game numbers, then go ahead and do that. But in Vancouver, if you start saying, I got five saved every week, I'm going to start thinking you're a liar. Or either you're soul winning a lot. So, but nobody does that here. So I'm glad for that. And I don't see people comparing themselves. I hope people aren't doing that. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's an example that the Apostle Paul uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. I got to preach fast because I went on a tangent there. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So in his first epistle, he couldn't even talk to them in a very spiritual manner because they were babes in Christ and they couldn't even handle the milk. It says, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So remember, I've told you that this book is written to a bunch of messed up, it's a messed up church, got problems, and they just weren't growing very fast. It says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, don't start comparing yourself to what pastor you follow. Well, I follow this pastor. You know, look, the Apostle Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't say, I'm of a Paul, and then have a division. Another person say, I'm of Apollos. You know, I like when people say, hey, I got saved by watching Pastor Anderson's video. I got saved by watching Pastor Jimenez's videos. I don't hear people saying, well, I was of Pastor Jimenez. I mean, that's carnal. You know, you got saved. That's what's the important thing. You know, and they're ministers by whom you believe. Look what it says in verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Every man, every woman that's ever been saved had someone that helped them get to that point of believing. Isn't that what it says? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. So we're just, you know, we were saved and someone else could have built some of that foundation on top of Christ. That's the only way anything gets built. If it's not on top of Christ, it doesn't mean anything. Amen. But see, some of us got saved, and I've told my testimony how, you know, just one lady that I worked with said, when I'd ask her what time it was, it's time for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I remember that. Why do I remember that? Because it had an effect on my life. She was laying some kind of a foundation for me. You know, and anything that I ever got to, where I got to the point where I got saved, other people built upon that. And that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is saying. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. You know, why puff yourself up and act like you're so cool because you reaped? You don't know what other people did and laid the groundwork for before you went there. It says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is, that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be carnal. Don't compare yourselves. Don't say, I came from a better pastor stock. I got saved by this pastor. I got saved by this video. It doesn't matter. You got saved. That's what's important. And God gave you someone to minister to you to get you saved. Appreciate what you got, but you don't have to brag about it. I mean, that'd be weird. I don't really hear people doing that, but it wouldn't surprise me. Like, I want this pastor to baptize me. I mean, Paul directly addresses that too. He's like, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except for a couple people, because then you'd be saying, well, I was baptized with Paul. You know, people just get weird about stuff like that. You know, what difference does it make who baptizes you? As long as it's not, you know, some roasting in hell heretic or something. But even then, if, you know, you got baptized right, and it was, you know, they were sent out by a good church, you know, what difference does it make? Anyway, but let's look back at our text, 2 Corinthians 10:13. It says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not out ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching, the gospel of Christ. So what's he saying? Like, you know, basically that he is, you know, they stretch their, who do they reach? They reach this church. And so it says we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, because they did reach them. Who reached this church? The Apostle Paul did, with his friends. And it says, for we are come to you as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. He's saying, hey, we're not boasting about these things that we haven't done, but hey, let me just tell you this. We're the ones that reached you guys in the first place. You know, and so it's funny that people turn against the ministers that actually got them saved, or the ministers that started that church that are good people, you know, good ministers. Look at verse 15. Not boasting of the things without our measure, that is of other men's labors. See, doesn't that kind of compare with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verses that we just looked at? That we're laborers together with God. You know, we've laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereupon. They're not boasting. He's not boasting about things that he didn't do. He's not even boasting about anything, really. But these people are, and he's trying to kind of throw it in their face that they are boasting about things, and they're talking crap about the Apostle Paul, and he's going to straighten them out. You know, he's already been there once. He's going to come again. Look what it says. Verse 15 again. But not boasting of these things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. But we have hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to the rule, our rule abundantly. So don't get puffed up in this life. Don't get puffed up and think like the McFailure twins. You know, that, you know, you're... And then start talking in King Jamesese, or, you know, man, I've never seen anything like that. It's so weird. But anyhow, don't get puffed up, because that's the result of it. You start thinking you're getting all these people saved and you're like in the Philippines. Like, that's great. I'm glad you're getting a lot of people saved. And I'm not discounting that work. But going someone in here and going someone in the Philippines are different places. But do you think we don't get the same rewards? Of course we do. You're not rewarded by how many people you get saved. You're rewarded on your faithfulness in the labor. So, and obviously, I think you are probably rewarded for people who get saved, but, you know, this place is a harder place to get people saved. So, I mean, but then we don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. So, are we a group of Bible-believing Christians that go soul winning here in Vancouver, Washington? Yes, we are. Don't get all turned upside down because I said we're having a soul winning marathon here in Vancouver. Hey, love the place that you live and try to reach them too. You're like, well, we do all the time. I get that. But there's more people that are going to get saved here. We haven't reached the end of getting people saved here. We're still going to get people saved. We're going to get people saved on Saturday. Guaranteed. Guaranteed we're going to get people saved. So show up and support your hometown, and don't be a spiritual adrenaline junkie. Where the only place you can go get people saved is in some faraway place. And look, I'm not saying it's bad. I think it's great. I like to go soul winning in places that are receptive too. But if you live here, don't just say, well, Vancouver isn't as good as this. Hey, receptivity is when people are getting saved every week. And we get people saved here every single week, period. So soul winning is not a competition, number one. Number two, preaching is not a competition. You know, we shouldn't be comparing all these people. You know, do you think it's wise to say, well, my favorite pastor is this pastor because this? I mean, you can have your favorite people you listen to, but I mean, how is that edifying to anybody to say who your favorite pastor is? I mean, it's carnal. It's carnal, especially to do it in front of other people that maybe have a different pastor than you do. I mean, it's a weird thing to say in front of somebody else. Well, I personally like Pastor Anderson better. It's like, and you're in front of Pastor Jimenez's church members. I mean, it's not right. It is carnal. It's stupid. It's not a competition. Good works is not a competition, number three. Number four, being the most spiritual is not a competition. Your holier-than-thou attitude of how spiritual you are, and then you look down your nose at other people, your holiness is not a competition with other people. You do you. And stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. There's a saying that says there's time come to for everybody to clean up their own backyard and stop knocking on the neighbor's doors. You know, your grass in your backyard's this tall and you're knocking on the neighbor's door about their junk or car in front of the house or whatever. Why don't you worry about what you got? Cut your grass, homie. Trim the verge or whatever. Do something. But don't sit there and just point your finger at everybody else and act like you're better than anybody in this church, because comparing yourself amongst yourself is not wise. Stop comparing yourself. Just be, you know, if maybe you are more spiritual, but you know, the person that's more spiritual isn't going to go and say that they're the most spiritual in the church. We're the best missionaries in the world. We're better than Brother Stuckey and Pastor Jimenez. You're an idiot. You're a puffed up, prideful clown. That's what you are. You know, and the fact that they just ran right to Adam Finn should show you everything that you need to know. Tell them to come. It's like, bozos unite. I wouldn't be surprised if the Galligator and Argon went down there with them. And all these other clowns. Failures. They're failures. Do the things for the Lord and not your own vanity and the adoration of men. If you want people to look at how holy you are, your heart is not right with God instantly. And if you think you're holy and everybody else isn't, then you're the problem. And when I always think of puffed up, like the Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man, I don't know. Seen Ghostbusters so many times when I was a kid or something. But puffed up means I always thought like your head's puffed up. I never even thought about it as in bread. Because bread that's puffed up is bread that has leaven in it, isn't it? And so unleavened bread is something that would be sinless. But when the bread's puffed up, I kind of wonder if that's what Paul's actually talking about when he says people are puffed up. You know, you got this puffed up, you got the puffy bread, the hot cross buns or whatever. you got the good, you know, the leavened bread or whatever. You know, and it's just a picture of sin, but like that just shows that someone has a carnal mind because they're puffed up and they have leaven. They think they're better than everybody else. It's not right. Look at verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, you know, not only did I preach here, but you know what? I want to preach to the lands beyond. But he's not gonna boast in some other person's line of things. You know, and boasting is just not something that Paul is just like, he's being tongue-in-cheek about some of this stuff. And he's just saying, like, you know, these people that are like saying all this stuff about him are, number one, they're wrong about him. And number two, they were reached by the Apostle Paul, so why are they acting like they're better than him? It's just weird. Like the people that, you know, they want to say, well, you know, Pastor Anderson got me saved, but he's wicked now. He's changed. Changed his doctrine. He used to be oneness, now he believes in the Trinity. It's like, you're so dumb if you actually think that. And they'll like still play a soundbite of somebody saying something. And, you know, they always want to play the sound bites without the full context in it and stuff like that. Look at verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in God. That's who we should be glorying in. Don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in other people, but glory in God. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Let God commend you. Let other people commend you and say, hey, that person's a solid person or whatever. Don't do it yourself. Because when you're patting yourself on the back, it's just weird. It comes off as strange and weird. But a lot of new believers do that. And that was the Corinthians' problem. There were a lot of new believers. And they're and that, you know, that's something that new believers go through. They start learning the Bible and they become smarter than the pastor instantly. I watched all these videos. But they probably couldn't sit down and explain the post-trib pre-wrath rapture without going to the sermon and writing the notes for it. They probably couldn't just take you through the Bible and show you. So make sure that you're getting your doctrine the right way. Proverbs 27, verse 2. We'll end on this verse here. It's a great verse for this chapter. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Bible says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. That's very wise counsel from the book of Proverbs. Don't you know, let somebody else tell you how good you are. Let somebody else, you know, a stranger say something nice about you, but not your own lips. Not your own lips. Don't compare yourselves to other Christians. It's not wise. Because then you're going to get puffed up, you're going to get hyper-spiritual, and it's going to be not good for you. So remember, we're at war. Don't forget about that. The battle's with the devil, the world, and ourselves. And don't make God your enemy by giving up, giving into sin, and quitting the Christian life. And remember to be thankful to your God-given authority, whoever that might be. Me? No, I'm just kidding. don't commend yourselves. Let other men commend, or let other men or God commend you for the good things that you do, okay? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great chapter in your word. I pray that you just bless everybody here in this church. I pray, Lord, that we'd have a great turnout on Saturday for our soul winning marathon, and Lord, that we'd see many saved. I pray, Lord, for the services this Sunday. Lord, that our hearts would be prepared to take the Lord's Supper, and we'd take it seriously, and we'd get anything out of our lives that needs to be out of it. And Lord, we'd just have a nice time together in communion with the saints and with our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in him, his name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Last song will be song number 579 in your blue hymn books. I Surrender All. Song number 579 in your blue hymn books, I Surrender All. Song 579, let's sing it out on that first verse. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet. I bow worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen. Good seeing you, Brother Eli. Could you close it with a prayer?
Lord, thank you.